The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah, chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them away from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have a dream, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 12, 49 to 56. The sermon title, the sermon title is Making the Good Confession. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, during my childhood years, my family usually celebrated Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and other holidays with my mother's relatives, who were Lutheran and members of the Missouri Synod. All of these were happy times with great food, fine drink, memorable conversations, and with some of the nicest people I've ever known in my life. I can only remember one time in all those years where some unhappiness erupted on those occasions. And I always think of this incident when I hear this morning's gospel lesson. My mother's cousin was home for the Christmas holidays, and we were all at his parents' home. I'll just call him Al. Al was a student at the Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and this was in the mid-1960s. My father, who was an adult convert to the Lutheran faith, began arguing with Al about the authority of the Bible. My father had detected, apparently none of the other relatives detected this, that Al did not believe that all the Bible was true, and he had learned this at the seminary. My father was concerned about Al, that this would lead to an erosion of Al's faith and eventual unbelief. Al argued based on the authority of his Concordia Seminary professors. Well, that did not impress my father. I was wondering what was going on and where this was going to go. And I was just listening, and I was a little kid, when my mother's aunt stepped into the room and told my father and her son Al to stop arguing. She said, "You boys need to stop this right now. You are dividing this family. We all love each other, and we can't have a division in our family." I remember, and I'd never seen this in my dad before, they were both, Al and my dad, were a little bit embarrassed, kind of sheepish, and they stopped the conversation. Later, my father told my mom's aunt what he was concerned about. He told her that our St. Louis Seminary was teaching her son the wrong things, and it might lead him out of his calling to be a pastor. And you know what? My dad was right. Although Al completed seminary, and he got advanced degrees after that, he was never ordained into the Lutheran ministry and never worked for our church in any way or any other ministry. Although nobody explained to me why Al never became a pastor, I always attributed his loss of vocation to the false theology he was taught at our seminary in St. Louis in those days. Almost 10 years later, from that Christmas holiday incident, then in February 1974, the same professors who taught that false theology to my cousin walked out of our seminary in St. Louis. They started a new seminary called Seminex, and that became the basis for a new Lutheran denomination called the AELC. But some of you may know some of this history. In January 1988, the AELC and its Seminex professors merged with the other large Lutheran churches, the ALC and the LCA, to create what is now the largest Lutheran church in the U.S. called the ELCA. So it's a merger of those three bodies. Our church body, the LCMS, is the second largest Lutheran church in the U.S. Now today, people may wonder what keeps the ELCA and the LCMS divided, because we both claim to be Lutherans. But the simplest answer is that the LCMS and ELCA are divided on the issue of the authority of the Bible. And it's the same issue that my father and Al argued about almost 60 years ago. And it hasn't changed. And we're not going to budge, and neither are they. So there you go. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus warns you that this is what's going to happen if you decide to be faithful to him and his words. It's a warning. Even among the nicest families in the world, which my mom's side of the family was certainly that, Jesus' doctrine will cause arguments, conflict, and division. And it's not as if Jesus' disciples are spoiling for a fight. It is not as if they love to argue. It is not as if they are self-righteous. It is not as if they are right and everybody else is wrong. No, it's not us against them. It's not that thing. It's not a matter of corporate pride or prejudice. The problem is Jesus. From a human perspective, the problem is Jesus and his teaching. And he admits it right here in this gospel lesson. Jesus causes conflict. He says, did you hear it? I came to cast fire on earth. He says, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus causes religious divisions in family and society, and he freely admits it. There's no getting around it unless you lie about what Jesus really said. Here's the problem. Jesus is a holy man with holy teaching, and he's amid sinful people, and that's going to cause problems. Christians disagree about many aspects of their religion, and that leads to denominational divisions. All those church bodies can't all be right about everything. Are they all wrong, or are some of them closer to the truth than others? Well, Jesus answers this question in John 8, 31 to 32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's easy in theory, difficult in practice. It is easy in theory because all you must do is agree with everything Jesus said. All you must do is make the good confession of Jesus' teaching without diminution, addition, or amendment. Yeah, but abiding in Jesus' word is difficult in practice because we are all sinners, myself included. Jesus said things that make me uncomfortable. They point out my sin. They prove that I'm a sinner. And I really, really deserve eternal damnation and separation from God. Now, the proper response when I realize my sin is to be sorry and to ask God for forgiveness for Jesus' sake. And only those who believe in the forgiveness of sins in the long run can abide in Jesus' words. Jesus' words of law are too much of a burden for those who don't believe his words of gospel. Without the forgiveness, we just can't hang in there. My natural tendency, you might say the default setting in my brain, is to defend my sin and disagree with Jesus. If I disagree with Jesus, then I can either leave the church or become a pseudo-theologian. A pseudo-theologian uses his skills to reinterpret the words of Jesus, that is, to rewrite the biblical text so that Jesus seems to agree with his ideas or with the crowd. This is how so many sects, schisms, and church bodies have come into existence. Here in the United States, we've got more than ever been created in the whole world. If everyone really agreed with all of Jesus' words, well, then we'd have one church and no division. But there are too many stubborn sinners and too many pseudo-theologians for that to ever happen until Jesus returns. Now, in his own ministry, Jesus faced constant conflict, not only from the Pharisees that opposed him, but even from his own disciples. In John 6, 57 to 58, Jesus said, he who feeds on me will live because of me, This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Do you remember what happened after Jesus said that? John reports that many of Jesus' disciples thought that this was a very hard saying. They went back to their homes and they walked with Jesus no more. That is, they ceased to be his disciples because he said, "He who feeds on me will live because of me." This is the bread, pointing to himself, the bread of life that came down from heaven. They didn't like that. They couldn't stand it. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus' teaching about the real presence here in the sacrament of the altar is hard to understand, and it's hard to accept. Jesus says that those who eat the bread in the Lord's Supper eat his body. Those who drink the wine drink his blood. Many Christians do not believe this teaching. Many others do. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is a major cause of division in the Christian church and in Christian families today. In many families, some can go to the altar and some cannot. Some believe it and some do not. I don't think I'm telling you anything new here. In the Lutheran church, we do not try to explain the sacrament philosophically as Thomas Aquinas and the scholastics did. We simply say that Jesus is God. He is the sovereign Lord over all creation. And as such, he can do whatever he wills, and whatever he says goes. When the Lord of all creation offers us his body and blood to eat and drink so that we can live with him, who are we to question his gift or to say no? We simply say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And we receive his gifts with grateful hearts. We wish that every Christian believed very simply Jesus' words about his supper, but many don't. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, "To everything there is a season, and there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak." That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 and 7. There is a time to speak. When people ask you about what you believe about Jesus and the Bible, that is the time when they ask you to tell them the truth and to make the good confession. When the pastor invites you to recite the creed in church, that is also the time to make the good confession. When the pastor invites you to receive Christ's body and blood, and you believe what he says, what Jesus says, that's the time to make the good confession by taking, eating, drinking, and believing Jesus. Now, on the rare occasion when you are mocked or despised because you have made the good confession, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So let's make the good confession. In Jesus' name, amen.